Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Says, Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. John says the same thing we always wonder. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and you come to me. You know, John was sent as a herald, wasn't he? He was a herald of the coming Messiah, and he's doing it right now. John knew that our Lord was sinless. That's what he was saying. I need to be baptized of you, Lord. And Matthew 3, 17, verse 13. And Jesus answering him said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now that people take that the wrong way. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. Two things there. Our Lord didn't have to be baptized. He was sinless. John preached a baptism of repentance and confession of sins. So that's the first thing. Second thing is the simplest way to me is make that righteousness. He says, read it this, and it may help you. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all that pleases God. All that pleases God. And I think that would take a lot of the confusion out of it, wouldn't it? And it would certainly disrupt those who say our Lord wasn't divine. And then John understood it, and he suffered him. And when he said for us, what he's saying is, John, what I'm doing, baptized, I'm going to associate with every man that I came to save. Everything that he does, I'm going to do. I'm going to associate with him. And you're doing the right thing, John, because that pleases my Father's will. The baptism you're doing pleases my Father. So, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened up unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying this, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God speaks three times in the New Testament. All three times concerning his Son. That's a lesson, should be a lesson for us. All three times he speaks things concerning his Son. He speaks about once every year, the 3 years our Lord was here. Here, then he spoke on the mountaintop. And the people are added each time. Here, just John heard it, if you study this out. The second time, just if you count Elijah and Moses, it's four heard it. But then the last time, a bigger group of people heard it when he said, I will glorify you. I have and I will glorify you. So, but every time it's concerning his Son. So let's talk about that. One of the Puritans wrote of this time specifically, he said, he had the three greatest sermons ever preached. He said, in this one, you have a great pulpit. It was a voice from heaven. The greatest of all preachers, God the Father, and the greatest subject, Christ our Lord. So let's talk about it. The Father's good pleasure with his beloved Son. A lot of the old texts read this way. It reads, This is my beloved Son, in whom I was well pleased. And it's a Greek which I know nothing about. I just read these things from Mr. Ellicott usually. But the Greek word is a linking verb. Am and was are both linking verbs. But in the Greek, the word includes more past than it does present. Which that would make sense, wouldn't it? More past than present. But it does not exclude the present. And that present being a continuous present. Does that make sense? More past, but the present as well, and that present from now on. So let's look at it back there, the past. Father had been well pleased with his son before now, before he was born, before our Lord was born, before he was obedient to his parents, before he worked the family business, before that and that and that, everything he did before this moment, he was pleased. I was well pleased. A lot of folks will just read this as those 30 years or this present time, even in the river, but it was before this river scene that our God was pleased with the Son. See, that it opens it wide open. You miss so much if you just narrow it down to he was pleased with his baptism. I was well pleased. Not with just this thing going on in the river. I've always been well pleased. Always. We have that. Look at John chapter 1. We're familiar with this. John chapter 1, verse 1 there. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness never saw it, comprehended it not. But way back then, when the Word was with God, God was pleased. I was pleased. In ages past, when the world was just spoken into existence, what did they say? Let us make man in our image. Let us create. So the Father counseled with his beloved and equal Son. The Son has always been the Son. The Father has always been the Father. So our Father was always well pleased with his Son. Always. And our Lord Christ was also infinite wisdom. Proverbs chapter 8. If you ever want to study, just study and run references, go to Proverbs 8. The wisdom chapter. Where it reveals Christ is infinite wisdom. But even there is infinite wisdom. He balanced the clouds. He weighed the hills. It teaches you that. Yet before that, that's a long way back, isn't it? But before that, look at there. Look, go to Proverbs chapter 8. For all the infinite wisdom created and made that John 1:1 tells you he did, you got to go back farther. See what I'm saying? This was, the am, replacing it with was. But verse 30, this is wisdom. This is Christ speaking, John 8:30. It says, then I was by him as one brought up with him. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. So before he hung the clouds and made the mountains, however far back your mind can imagine, he was his delight. He was. He always was. Hang in there with me, because this makes it better for us. At the end, I'll show you. Now think about this. Think about this. If you imagine back, keep going back, which it's hard for us to do, isn't it? Think about this. A love like that was forever, and its eternal future as long as eternal past. So what I'm saying is, our Lord would have ever been the pleasure of his Father without the years that we entered. So if that was forever, and would be forever, why would he send a son to save a dying, sinful world that was just a few thousand years old? Why would he do that? Why? The Father sacrificed the eternal for us when he was pleased. They were perfectly content, pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am and will be and was well pleased. I am, was, implies perpetuity and continuity. And then this, Father God is always pleased with his Son. Always pleased with his Son. He was pleased with his passion. Now get this, he was pleased with his passion there at Gethsemane, where it started. Those agonies, that agony of sin that our Lord envisioned. God was pleased with that. The nailing him to the cross, it pleased the Father. Though it pleased the Father to bruise him, he was still well pleased with his Son. And though he did for a while hide his face from him, he forsook him. He's still well pleased with his Son. And in that necessary, the necessary purpose of the atoning sacrifice, he always loved his Son. He always loved his Son. You know, there's little, and little's a stretch for you and I, probably nothing about us believers. I'm talking about true believers, children, which can please our Heavenly Father. You know, we read in the Scripture, David and is an example of it, you know. Our Lord said, remember what he said? The thing that you did displeased God. Remember when the prophet said, the thing that he did. And that's us. That's us. We read about it in Scripture, but that's our life. How many times, if we're honest, we know. We know because we're full of sin. How many times can we honestly say, "Who that thing I did just displeased the Father?" It did. But God is always well pleased with his Son. Always. Never does anything. Never did anything. We wander away, don't we? Our garments get defiled. That's what he was telling Peter. We got to be washed. Got to be washed every day, every half day, every quarter part of the day, every day. We got to be washed off, don't we? He has to scold us, to chastise us. Never this Son here. Never this one. He's always well pleased. And for that, you and I are ever owing. With us, he's well pleased in him. Don't ever forget that truth. So many religious folks have no clue that God will never be pleased with them, whatever they do, with anything they do outside of Christ. Everything you do, what's the Scripture say? All of my righteousness, all of the things that are really good, stink. That's what the Scripture says. It's everything about us has some taint of sin in it. Can't help it. Every speck of it. Our Lord said, whatever they do, us, whatever we do that causes me displeasure, I'm always well pleased with him. That's why he's our intercessor. We'd have no hope without that intercessor, would we? He interceded from the very moment. The whole plan was for him to intercede. Then this, he's so perfectly well pleased with the Son that it overflows. I think of this every day. We used to have a ladder truck that the fire department that you couldn't shut completely down unless you just disconnected it from the fire hydrant. You just, when you shut the valves down, it was just the way it was made. It's still water. Some water would come out of the tip. So if you wanted it away from where you were working, you just had to move it for the guys, move it away, you know. And we were working a fire one day, and I heard something laughing, and I turned around and looked, and kids were underneath that overflowing spout playing underneath it in the road out there. This is what this. He's so perfectly well pleased with his son that he just overflows. And let me explain that. Our Father will never be more pleased tomorrow with our Lord than he was yesterday. See, we do things that please people, and sometimes it's a gradual thing. You know, you sort of got to get to know them. You know, they got this flaw or that flaw, but as you get to know them, you know, and that sort of but not our Lord. He's the same, always the same, and that pleasure toward him from the Father is always the same. He's perfectly and completely pleased. He's pleased with him as God the Son. That was that eternal was. He's pleased with him as man. That's that present. I am pleased. So he was pleased with him in the manger. He was pleased with his preaching. He was pleased with his miracles. He was pleased in that passion we were talking about. He's pleased with him in the grave. He was pleased with him at his right hand now, and he will be. He will be. Here's the eternal will be pleased when he comes in his second advent. And men, these scoundrels that you see now that hate God, want to remove God, God is going to show them how well pleased he is when he comes in that with that mass of angels. And whatever all that's going to be, you can't imagine it. But then men will see how pleased God is with his son. So he was, am, and will forever be pleased. Perfectly, completely. And it's all for our sake. Here's where we get to. It's all for our sake that he's pleased with him. See, that's our advantage. That overflowing is to our advantage. We're those kids playing under that spout. We're reaping the overflow of pleasure that God had in the Son. Father loves and dwells in Christ so immensely that he takes us up somehow and finds pleasure in us. In me. How could God the Father, who has such a perfect Son, ever find pleasure in me? He delights in me. Delights in me. That's like that, you know, you got instances of this overflowing. Now, I say overflowing, this love of God overflows to us, but it's never wasted, though. It's never wasted. You got that example of Christ in that first miracle he did there at Cana with the wine. That pictures Christ. What was one of the things about that? You know, he brought these other vessels, but not one drop of that wine did they throw on the ground. Nothing about Christ is ever wasted. His blood's not wasted. The love of the Father overflows, but it's never wasted. It's never wasted. You got an even better one in 2 Kings. You can read it sometime. 2 Kings chapter 4, where that woman, the preacher Elisha, is one of the students of Elisha, dies, and her wife comes to Elisha and says, the debtor's coming. He tells her, go get that oil, which is another picture of redemption. But what's the story about that? None of that oil is wasted. It goes in every vessel, don't it? None of it's spilled on the ground. None of it's ever wasted. None of Christ is ever wasted. And then you got the big one we always use, Isaiah 55:1. And this is what we preach. Hey, everybody that's thirsty, come to the fountain and drink. Come get you some water. You can come drink it, but I'm not going to pour it out. And that's our message, isn't it? That's our message. So we invite men. Here's Christ. His cup runs over. Come drink. If you don't want it, don't come in here. Because it won't be wasted on you. If you don't want it, it ain't going to waste it on you. So go on about your business. It won't waste it on you. But if you're thirsty, come drink your fill. Come drink your fill. He's an ever-flowing fountain to those who want it. You'll find no love from God in yourselves. You're sinful. I'm sinful. You've offended divine justice. I've offended divine justice. We've offended God. We've offended so much that God says over and over, it repents me, it repents me, it repents me that I ever made man. He only does it. He only continues with us. He only delays that wrath that I was talking about for Christ's sake. There's somebody else out here, or this thing had been over this morning before we got up. He delays for Christ's sake. That's it. So every morning when you get up and you wake up, say, thank you, Lord, you saved somebody last night. Because we're still here this morning. Think of it that way. Because when it's done, when he's through, like our Father, our Lord prays, he wants us with him. And for his sake, for Christ's sake, like I said, this world's not consumed. For his sake, multitudes of elect are accepted in him, blessed in him, rewarded in him. You know, it's unimaginable that God could pity me. That's beyond my imagination. And it's unimaginable that he shows mercy to me day in and day out and day in and day out. But the very fact that he could actually love me, we can't get a handle on that. I don't care how much you try. And I think how often you take that for granted, don't you? And I do. I thought, I'll say things or do things sometimes. And I'll know God hears it, and I'll still stay upset about it. Now, and then it'll hit me, why in the world do you put up with that stuff? For Christ's sake. The one he finds great pleasure in. See how it can only be for Christ's sake? If you're honest with yourself, and that's where you got to get to if you ever get to Christ, be honest about this thing. But the pleasure and the delight that he finds in his son, way back there, he finds in us now. So this brings up the second point. Are you and I, well pleased with our Lord Jesus Christ? Can we say, this is my Savior in whom I am well pleased? Two or three things about this. This is the only point God and us can meet. It's the only point. I've said that a half a dozen times already. This is the only. God loves Christ Jesus, so do we. Father glorifies the Son, so do we. He desires all things out here in this world to serve him. So do we. God's love for his son is like the sun, the S-U-N sun. Our love for him is like dewdrops. We have no love on our own for Christ. It's the reflection of his love, of God's love in us that causes this love. We can't supersede it. Dewdrops can't supersede the sun, can it? Even though they're bright. Sometimes they're so bright you walk outside, you need some sunglasses, don't you? But they can't supersede the sun. They just reflect it. Think with all the sinful imperfections. Think about this again now. With all your sinful imperfections, you and I can meet God in Christ. Across his wounded, bleeding, emaciated, crucified body, you and I can shake hands with God. Think, am I right? We shake hands with God. As a sinner, I'm a sinner. And God takes our hand. He said, for my son's sake, I forgive you. And our response then is, Father, we thank you for Jesus' sake. Jesus' sake. We know, Father, that you can't take us on any other ground. Our common ground, Our common denominator is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ground of peace is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Psalm 85 is saying. It's the best thing I can imagine about shaking hands with God. It's just right. Hey, Psalm 80, y'all are familiar with it. I'll read it to you. 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. See what I'm saying? Across Christ's body, we shake hands with God. War's over. War's over. Peace. Peace. Only place, this is the second thing, only place of mutual, this mutual pleasure, is the only place of mutual cooperation. With Christ as the mutual delight, God and man can work together. Now imagine that. You know, we shake hands with God, now we're working with God. Well, like I say, the three voices were delight here. My pleasure's right here. The second voice is hear him. And the third voice from heaven about his son was glorify him. Well, that's the directions for you and I. That's our work directions. They're pretty simple. That's the work of the believer to delight in Christ, to hear what he says, and then to glorify him. How many folks miss that? How many folks miss that? Those are simple directions, isn't it? Teachers used to say, can't you follow simple directions? The believer's walk is a pretty simple walk, isn't it? We mess it up. People that talk, I'm going to go back to that Fox channel again because there's more than that gal on in the morning. Just listen to them sometime. They're very religious on there. So even talks of Jesus, if you'll hear it out, somehow works me into it. Listen to them. Somehow it's going to get me involved in it. That's always their veiled intent, is to let them know what you've done through Jesus' name. Look what me did. I'm talking about Jesus, but look what me did. The truth is, if you delight, hear, and glorify the Lord, you're not going to be liked. This message is not liked because there's nothing about me in it. It's just not. When you talk to your friends, it's never about me, is it? Never about what you did. It's what Christ did. That's all we know to say to people. That's all we can say. And sometimes we just, you know, we just stop. And sometimes the sad silence is even more deafening in it because we just stand there. How do I respond to that? I can't believe they just said that, knowing what we know about our Lord. So we're not going to be liked. And this, if we leave Christ out, we know we're going to be on our own. We're on our own. Whatever we think we can do out here, knowing what we know, we got a lot of light in this little building. And knowing what we know about Christ, we start leaving him out. And he'll say, okay, you're on your own. You do it on your own. Father and the Spirit are not going to be with you in this matter. They know where they're going. They're going to glorify. That's what the Spirit said. Our Lord said, when I leave, the Spirit will come and he's going to talk about me. But here, we stick with Christ, stick with those three things. We're workers with God. You know, we couldn't help God when he made the earth, could we? We couldn't help there. We couldn't help when he put all the life in it. We can't help him as he rules nations. I mean, we can go cast a vote or, you know, write a, you know, op-ed or something like that, but we can't really help God rule nations. We can't help him direct the sea or the storms, can we? No, we can't help him do that. But the work of glorifying our Lord, we can certainly help there, can't we? We're mutual partners there, aren't we? And he uses us as the means, don't he? That's what the scripture says. The foolishness of what we're doing Sunday after Sunday, he uses. And then this is a fountain of endless delight, this pleasure. Are you pleased with Christ? You'll always be then. If you're pleased now, you'll always. He's not going to disappoint you. You'll always be pleased with him. Everything else fades, dies, and perishes, don't it? Everything that brings you pleasure, doesn't it? First Sunday without Mother's Day without a mom, some pleasure's gone, right? Everything about our life fades, dies, and perishes. What doesn't? Christ. Are you as pleased with him today as you were yesterday? Probably more so, right? Never fades. Can't idolize him too much, can you? Nothing wrong with that. We idolize our kids or brag on our kids too much. That's wrong. Shouldn't do that. Can't idolize Christ and brag on him too much. Our wealth will fade one of these days. Or we get to the age where, what am I going to do with it? Strength will fade. Whether you think it will or not, it's going to. It will. Strength will fade. Your abilities will fade. Fades, dies, perishes. What doesn't? Christ. It's a fountain of endless delight. And then this delight, if it's true delight, is a great point of assurance. What causes the delight, the pleasure? You know, many love Jesus. And I think they're sincere. I think as far as they understand it, they love their concept of Jesus. I don't think it's a flippant thing with them. But if you talk to them, something's missing. Trust and faith seem to be missing. We can't talk about the same things. You know, a trust that saves a person isn't admiration. It's faith in that person of Christ. His sacrifice, his finished work. His faith in his works, what he accomplished, that brings true admiration, doesn't it? How did it happen? Well, the Spirit. How did you come to admire your Lord? Well, the Spirit worked, didn't it? It brings grace to the soul of a person that your natural bent is to run away from all this, right? Your natural bent is, I don't want to be there. I don't want to hear that. That's your natural inclination. It's darkness. It's what the scripture says. Men love darkness better than light. That's just naturally the way things are. What changed that? Changed you to want to be right here. Spirit worked, didn't it? Spirit brings grace to the soul. Spirit makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's our true delight. We've never seen him. We've never seen Jesus. So that's an impossibility to truly love somebody you've never seen short of faith. You see what I'm saying? I can't. I hear somebody, you get up in the morning, hear somebody on the news dying, you know. Joe down in Atlanta died last night. Or you can go through obituaries. But if I've never seen that, I don't know. Nothing. What makes me love Jesus is faith, trust in what he's done. That's the only thing that can make anybody truly love Jesus. So the Spirit makes me see who I am and what he is. Who I am before God, what he is before God. And then the admiration begins. And how does that admiration grow? I hear. What was that second thing God said? Hear my son. How do we today hear the son? Right here. We hear it right here. And as we hear, and sit here and hear more and more, over the years, admiration grows. That's it. That's all I got to say.